The scripture lesson comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, the 61st chapter. It is a rich and deep text, so profound that one day in the synagogue of Nazareth of Galilee, a young carpenter stood, asked for the scroll, and read this to his people. Listen. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display God's glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines, but you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory. Because their shame was double and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot, therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I shall greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved ones, as of yesterday, our church is exactly 9 months into the COVID-19 pandemic. It was on March 12th that I wrote to the elders of our congregation and said, the problem is bigger than a lot of us thought it would be. Within 3 days, we pivoted quickly, discouraging people from showing up in person and broadcasting worship services and Bible studies online. Very soon after that, we closed the building and taught ourselves how to have committee meetings on something called Zoom. And I want to thank you, all of you, for your ongoing patience and perseverance. Even though we have recently eased back into something that almost looked normal, now the day is coming, the moment is here, when we must persevere and shift for a good while longer. Following today's worship service, our elders will meet and they will approve a budget for the coming year. And then the session will act on my recommendation that we return to online-only worship services from noon today until at least the end of January. It is the hardest decision I have had to make in my 30 years among you. And all of us covet your prayers and ask for your continuing support. The fact is, the pandemic will not settle down until Americans settle down. That's the scientific fact. So we keep the masks on and maintain safe distance, stay away from crowds. That's all common sense. Medical experts implored us to stay home for Thanksgiving, and many people didn't take that advice. So we are now on a stretch where more people are dying from the virus each day than have died on 9/11 or in Pearl Harbor. Certainly there is good news of the first approved vaccination, with others to be approved soon. Yet there will not be enough doses for everyone in our country for at least until sometime late next year. Tomorrow, 3 million Americans will begin to receive vaccinations, which means only 325 million more Americans to go. And then let's remember, Americans are only 4% of the world's population. The point of that is, all of us have the good news of what is coming, but we're not there yet. In fact, that sounds like the very definition of the season of Advent. We know what is coming, but it's not here yet. Every other year but this one, folks have pushed and pushed me to speed through the Advent season and get to Christmas. Part of that is because human beings don't like to wait for anything. And part of that is, in an otherwise typical year, we would hear Christmas carols in Macy's, in McDonald's, and at the pump, at gas pump at Sheetz. And frustrated, we're not singing them yet in church. As one old salt commented memorably on the way out the church door a couple years ago, Advent Schmadvent. I want to hear ho, ho, ho in Silent Night. This year, I'm not hearing any commentary like that. And in the 50 plus years I've been singing, or this year humming, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, the words have never hit me quite as poignantly or hard. We know the best way to spread this virus is for all of us to sing, which is why only one of us is singing. And we are learning in patience what Advent means. We know what is coming, but it's not here yet. Now, there are resources in Scripture to bless us and to assist us as we wait. The writings collected under the name of the prophet Isaiah are among the most helpful. It is a book that comes in three parts. First, the beginning of the prophet's book sounds a warning to the people of God. If you don't wise up, if you don't start caring for the needy and the most vulnerable, woe will come to you. We hear it in Isaiah's very first chapter. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil and do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. This was the prophet's call to the people. It was largely ignored by a nation that was impressed with itself. So when the Babylonian army invaded their land, smashed down their temple, and took their brightest and best away into captivity, some of the most spiritually sensitive perceived that that was the judgment of God. That's the first part of Isaiah. Last week, we heard the beginning of the second part of Isaiah. In the 40th chapter, the prophet declares, "The time of punishment is over. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Comfort my people. Tell them they have served their term and the penalty is paid. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." These are the preparations and the declarations of hope the promise that we are going to be going home. And the scholars suggest these were the words that ignited hope and prepared the return for the people of God. And pretty soon they would be on their way. And then there's the third part of Isaiah, from which today's scripture comes. The prophet and his people have begun to make their way home, and they've discovered the return was not as smooth as they expected. Now we understand this. We live this every day. We have our hopes, and then there's the reality. The gift you ordered in the catalog looks so much smaller when it actually arrives. You ordered a special meal from that great restaurant, the one you want to keep in business during this pandemic, but it wasn't so tasty when you swung by to pick it up. Or you expected this virus to disappear by a certain date, and it still rages on. You had your hopes. But reality is tough to expect. Now, Isaiah, in this third part of his book, offers at least two responses to this common experience of us all. The first, a couple weeks ago, is to do what he does in chapter 64, shake the fist at heaven and make a holy complaint. He told us this the first Sunday of Advent. Lord, if only you would rip open the heavens and come down. And this is a very important way to pray. It voices our frustration and directs it to the only one who can relieve us, the God who can do something about it. Biblically speaking, it's called a lament. You tell God what troubles you. You get it off your chest. You unload your burden without firing it at somebody else. And then you focus on how God might choose to respond. Isaiah's second response is what we hear in the text for today in chapter 61. To state it simply, while we wait, there is work to do. God hears our cries and appoints a spirit-filled Messiah to minister to the people. We are not left bereft. We are not abandoned. God sends a Savior. And as someone puts it, the Messiah offers a sequence of exchanges. The ashes of humiliation are exchanged for a crown of beauty. The tears of grief are exchanged for the oil of blessing and gladness. The weight of despair is exchanged for the shoulder yoke of praise. This is the work of God, and it is no wonder that of all the paragraphs of Jewish scripture, this is the very one that Jesus chooses as his personal mission statement. Remember, he asks for the scroll on the day he preaches in Nazareth, pointing his finger on the text, he declares, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." The key is in that phrase, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is, to proclaim the year of God's grace. Both the prophet and the Christ are pointing to the Jubilee, that promised year every 50 years when all debts are canceled, when all stolen lands are returned to the original owners, when all outsiders are embraced and welcomed in, when all the economically enslaved would be set free. The Jubilee was a blessed hope, given in great detail in the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Yet there's no evidence that the Jubilee was ever actually practiced. Imagine that. God tells the people to do something kind and gracious and holy, and they never get around to doing it. Not the first time that's happened, and not the last. And this, my friends, is the key to our Advent calling. We want so desperately for things to get back to normal. But for a lot of us, it has become increasingly clear over the last 9 months, and maybe longer, that whatever we considered normal was not working well for everybody. Neither had it been working for Isaiah's people either. God told them to love one another, and they didn't do it. God told them to lift the burdens of the oppressed, but they looked the other way. God commanded them to bind up the brokenhearted, and they were too busy licking their own wounds and then shoving their way to the front of the breadline. The Messiah calls us to reset God's justice, to reestablish God's fairness, to rebalance a world that has tipped off its axis. And the way the Messiah is going to get these things done is by building a faithful community that leads the way. You may have noticed that for the most part, God does not work by magic, but through human mind and muscle. God works through those who are listening to him. And we cannot responsibly pray, "Oh Lord, rip open the heavens, come down and fix everything," if we're not willing to roll up our sleeves and do God's work. So when the prophet says, "They shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastations, they shall repair the ruined cities," the prophet is calling on us to address the things that really have not been working. And we do this even while we're waiting. So what's not working? I can think of a lot of things, but let me specify just four. Here's one of the things. Racism is a scourge. It is wickedness, and it has been entangled and enmeshed in our national story for 400 years. Ever since African people were stolen from their homes and forced to work as unpaid laborers on Caucasian-owned farms, the toxic virus of racism has infected our nation. And the Messiah will not let this stay. People say, "Why can't we go back to the way things were?" Sometimes it sounds like the 1950s, where people of color were forced to ride the back of the bus. What the Messiah announces is that in the kingdom of God, that will not stand. So let's start repairing it. Or here's another devastation in our time: discrimination based on gender. It is as old as denying voice and vote to 52% of the population. It is as current as yesterday's Wall Street Journal, where a male opinion writer demeaned the incoming First Lady for having 4 college degrees, including a doctorate in education. Something is ruined when women are put down. And this is not merely deplorable. The Messiah will not let this continue in the kingdom of God. All people in the kingdom will be honored equally. We have to repair that. Here's one more devastation: poverty. And poverty is not always obvious in a town like ours. However, 12% of our nation lives in poverty, and many of the working poor have 2 or 3 jobs to barely stay afloat. And it's no surprise, a high proportion of them are women or people of color. Then add to that over 5 million people who have lost health insurance since last spring when they lost their jobs. And add to that 87 million people in our nation who have no health insurance or are underinsured. And all of this is going on while the stock market is climbing to record heights. Something is really broken. And the Messiah calls on us to repair it. And one more devastation. Illness. Specifically, this COVID-19 pandemic. It got real for me again when I heard this week that my friend Karen, a retired minister and classmate, died gasping of breath in an ICU in Stroudsburg. It got real again this morning when a cousin texted me during my second cup of coffee to announce that one of my father's cousins died in Missouri of COVID-19. We have a lot to rebuild. And all the attitudes we presumed were normal will have to be replaced by facts and clear science and compassionate care of neighbor and common sense. I take heart in reading the wisdom of Dr. Francis Collins. Dr. Collins is director of the National Institutes of Health, and he is a faithful Presbyterian. In a recent interview, he offered these holy words. God gave us both a sense of God's love and care and compassion, but God also gave us a brain and the opportunity to understand God's creation, which is nature, which includes things like viruses. And I think God expects us to use those gifts to understand how to protect ourselves and others from disease. If we have the opportunity to heal through medicine, I think God expects us to do that and not count on some supernatural intervention to come and save us when he's already given us the chance to be saved by other means. And then he added, the church in this time of confusion ought to be a beacon, a light on the hill, an entity that believes in truth. It's Advent, the third Sunday in Advent. The truth is, we know what is coming, but it's not here yet. And what is coming is the kingdom of God, a constellation of rebuilt relationships, all in the glory and simplicity of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him and him alone, and he breathes his Spirit into us. Instead of bearing a virus, his breath is filled with justice, peace, and restoration. His holy work is to heal. It is the Christ who calls us to prepare for God's rule by engaging us in the repair work. We cannot expect God to do what you and I are called to do. No, we wait for God by working for God. For Christ comes to us in order to work through us, to benefit all of us.